Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 203, stanzas 1 through 3, in sweet communion. Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own, to keep me near thy side. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 203. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal God, thou who wast the God and continues to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thou who didst work it not only of that people, but also to the end of the world, as thou didst say that it is not only to them who were of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, to the end of this world, thou wilt have those who will walk in the steps of that faith. Then, Lord, thou knowest also each one of us. We are not born with such faith, but we are born dead in sin and in trespasses. We are born vain. We are born of the earth, earthy. We are born worldly, carnal. We need to be born again. And Lord, thou who gavest us the first birth, thou art able to give unto us also that new birth. And this we beseech of thee in this afternoon hour, when we may read of those benefits which thou gavest unto Abraham as the father of all the faithful. Oh, that thou may work also a holy jealousy in the hearts of each and every one, that we also may be included, that we also may receive that life which never dies, and that we may be also delivered by him who was delivered for the offenses of his church, and who was raised again for their justification. Thou who gavest thyself to be as a worm and no man in this world, who hast humbled thyself so deeply for the sake of thy people who had sinned against thee, for the sake of justifying the ungodly. Oh, that we also may receive that knowledge of ourself, that we are ungodly. Oh, then alone can we be included in that faith of Abraham, who was not justified by his own works, but that his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Lord, wilt thou look then upon each and every one of us, thou who art the same yesterday, today, and forever, even when we must confess that our times are dark, even when we must confess that our sin that raises to a great height, not only in the land in which we are, but thou knowest the heart of each and every one of us. Oh, that thou may show it unto ourselves, that indeed we may become such a publican and a sinner in ourselves, that we may become such an ungodly one in ourselves, that also we may be given to see who has come for the ungodly, who are justified in thy sight. Lord, then it shall be a wonder in our life. Then we shall learn to magnify and to glorify thy holy name. They are the mysteries of that faith that thou gavest unto Abraham. Oh, and may they be mysteries of that faith that thou may give unto us also and our dear children. Leave us not to go our own way, but wilt thou come from thy own side to seek us out, who will never seek after thee. O Lord, even thy bride, then she calleth out to thee, Lord, draw me. Then we will run after thee. Oh, then others also shall be drawn after her, and that they may seek thee with her. Oh, that she may be given even in our poor days to speak of her beloved and what he is unto her. And that also others may say, whither is thy beloved gone? That we may seek him with thee. Lord, remember then the young people and the children. Oh, give them, when they are still young, a love for thee. Show to them, Lord, the vanity of this world and all that is here below, how quickly that it is all passing away. Oh, that those things that are future, that they are coming closer and closer unto us. Oh, that we may be given faith to believe it. That we may be given grace to flee for the sake of our life. Also may it be when we are yet young. Be with him, the young person that lies in the hospital. Thou knowest also his needs also on this thy day. May it please thee to continue to give him health and strength in mind and body. And wilt thou take away the pain of his body. And oh, do set him, Lord, as a monument of thy grace and of thy long suffering, not only in a natural way, but may it be in spirit and in truth. Oh, that thou may give broken hearts, and that thou may draw unto thyself even those who are still young when they have received so many callings in the times that are gone before. Oh, Lord, that thou may bless and that thou may sanctify these ways to the hearts of our children and our young people. And they are hearts that we cannot enter into. They are hearts that are hard by nature. They are hearts that are by nature dead in sins and in trespasses. They are hearts that are guilty even when they are born. But Lord, they are hearts that thou can penetrate, that thou can work in, that thou art able to call forth from darkness unto light. Oh, give it then in the days of their youth, that the future of this congregation may also be built up in a spiritual way upon that rock that is never to be moved. Lord, wilt thou remember those also that come no more to thy house? Oh, they have no desire. Lord, bring them again if it could please thee, and that thou may work where we cannot work. Remember when there are difficulties, when there are crosses, when there are those that are depressed, when they have difficulty to face all the miseries of this life. Oh, that thou may look upon them from above And may thou show what is the cause of all this misery, that there may be a desire to return unto thee. Lord, remember then all those that are afflicted and sick. Be with the old aged, and those that have come to great years and have heard thy word so many times. Thou knowest that we of ourselves become so hard to it, that it does not penetrate anymore, when we have not the youthful emotion and the youthful ability to be impressed. Lord, wilt thou remember them? Oh, could it please thee to send an arrow into the hardest of the hearts? Thou can break it in one moment. Thou can make it to melt away under all thy goodness. Could it please thee so to work in the midst of us, amongst young and old together? Wilt thou look upon all that sorrow, those that lost loved ones, care for them also, and all those that are receiving the bodies of their loved ones from the battlefields. Lord, when it continues day after day, when many are slain, wilt thou thyself remember in mercy, oh, that thou may give solution to the troubles and to the warfare and the disagreements that are here below. That men may beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. May it be under the impression of thy everlasting word and gospel. Oh, that thou would bring it even to the far corners of this world. That thou would convert men, and that thou would make them willing servants of thee. Strengthen thereto all of thy servants. Send more servants into thy vineyard to do the work within that field that is so ready to harvest. And when we are standing with our children in that time, and that becomes shorter and shorter, wherein thou wilt again return upon the clouds of heaven, Lord, then it behooves us to use this world as not abusing it, and to seek thee while thou art still to be found. But thou knowest our hearts that cleave to all that is vain and worldly. Oh, we cannot give ourselves that pilgrim's heart. Oh, that thou may give it unto us. Show us where we have come from. Show us where we are going. And wilt thou give an impression of the seriousness of our life? Wilt thou help us in the preaching in this afternoon hour? Strengthen us for our labors. But give also a blessing in the midst of us. Oh, could it please thee to drive out every buyer and seller in the midst of us, that thy word may have preeminence, and that there may be fruit upon these feeble labors. Oh, they are but words, O Lord. They are but words that are spoken out into the air, and they come but unto the ears of men. Oh, bring thou those words also into our hearts. Forgive and take away our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is received, we'll sing from Psalter number 41, stanzas 1 through 4. Most perfect is the law of God, restoring those that stray. His testimony is most sure, proclaiming wisdom's way, 1 through 4 of Psalter 41. Congregation, Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. Yet it was a man who shall eat at the king's table. That was a blessed man. No, he could not bring himself there. That was his daily experience. But everything that Mephibosheth may receive, he received consciously at the hand of the king. That is a blessed life of dependence. We have been considering together by the instruction that our forefathers have given unto us, faith. And how necessary that faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to be saved. If it is not of faith, then Paul said, it would not be unto all the seed, but it had only been to them of the law. That was of the time of Abraham, that is of the ceremonial law. No, Paul says, it is sure to all the seed, that is, those who are of the faith of Abraham, that is, unto the end of this world. Faith is so necessary. But how do then we get that faith? Is that something then that a man can give unto himself? Paul writes that it is a gift. A gift of God. That is given to one. It is not given unto another. It is not exercised in our own strength, but it comes all from the King. How does our heart receive this? By nature, we rebel against this. Why? Because we do not know ourselves. But when the Lord will instruct us, that we have but broken legs. As Mephibosheth. And that we are not able to receive a single blessing. But from the hand of the king himself. Then we are glad. Then indeed we are glad that faith is a gift of God. Our fathers have been speaking about this faith, the necessity of faith, the definition of faith, but there is now more. That is, there are objects of faith. And these we wish to consider this afternoon out of Lord's Day 7, questions 22 and 23. Question 22. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? Answer, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Question 23, what are these articles? And these we have just read together and read every Sabbath day. The objects of true saving faith. First, we see where these objects are found. And second, what these objects contain. The objects of true saving faith, where these objects are found, and what these objects contain. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? Thus, this question that deals with the objects of faith. What is then necessary to believe? Thus, not only is faith necessary, but there must be a suitable object for faith to fix itself upon. There is often so much confusion when faith and the exhortation of faith is made so generally. The Lord Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, "Ye worship, ye know not what." And by nature, congregation, that is true. When we have an outward religion, then we worship that which we do not know. But the Lord Jesus said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We also read of Paul that he says, I know in whom I have believed. Thus our fathers say, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? What do they mean? What is necessary for what? Well, they are speaking here in our catechism about the salvation of the soul, the comfort of the soul. Thus, necessary for salvation, necessary for that true comfort. That is what our fathers have been speaking about, that only comfort in life and in death. And then they say, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou mayest enjoy this comfort? And we have heard that there are three. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Also, how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. And then also how I may express my gratitude to God for such a deliverance. All this is contained within those objects of true saving faith. Also, misery. But now we come to the second part of our catechism that is speaking about deliverance. Then also, with regard to deliverance, then our fathers say that there are certain things that are necessary to believe. Thus, there is no comfort, congregation, in the knowledge of our misery. It is true that man may make a religion also out of the knowledge of his misery. Just as if when he may come to a certain depth of the knowledge of himself, that he is then coming to stand with that true people of the Lord. Congregation, if the Lord makes us truly to see our misery, then a man desires nothing else but to be delivered from his misery. Is there then no comfort to those who have never yet come to that place where they may receive deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, there is. But their comforts are not lasting. Their comforts are as they that are upon the sea, the waves, they are going up and down. Even our children can understand that it was a comfort for Ruth when she may receive something from the field of Boaz. Then she may rejoice in this. She may go home to her mother-in-law and she may say how good that this owner of this parcel of land is to her. And yet,
very soon, all these fruits are eaten up. Very soon, they are gone. And she cannot live from this anymore. No, we do not say that there are no comforts unto dead people. But there is something else that they need. There is something more that Ruth needs. And what is that? Our children can tell us the answer. Oh, then Ruth will look forward to the time that she may be married unto Boaz. Thus, we do not say no comforts. Also in that time that the misery of man must be experienced from day to day. But they are comforts that they cannot rest the salvation of their soul upon. They are not comforts that they are able to die with. No, more is necessary. Thus our fathers, they ask, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? And they give the answer, all things promised us in the gospel. Here is now where we can find the objects of that true saving faith. In those things that are promised, we read in the gospel. Where do we find that? The gospel. The gospel that is found in the Holy Word of God. Is that children in the Old Testament or is the gospel in the New Testament? It is in both. It is not true that the Old Testament is law and that the New Testament is gospel. No, it is true that the Old Testament is shadows. The New Testament is fulfillment. But also, the shadows of the gospel are contained in that Old Testament. This was the very ceremonial law itself, which was the gospel that was preached unto our fathers under the shadows of that law. What is now the first promise that is found in that Word of God? Find that in paradise already. It is the first promise of the gospel. It is that promise that was given unto our fathers concerning that seed of that woman that would come to bruise that head of that serpent. And then we have heard how that those promises, they were made in a clear and clearer manner as this world has become older. By faith in those promises of that coming Messiah, of that coming Redeemer, our fathers in all of that time have lived. They have received out of this their hope. They have received out of this their comfort. Until that time that the Lord Jesus was born in this world. And now it is by that same faith in those promises of the gospel that that true church may receive comfort today. What do those promises then contain? That is our second thought. All things promised us in the gospel. Who is congregation? Us. All things promised us in the gospel. Who are they? The three covenant theology that says us, that is every one of us who belong to the outward church. everyone who is a member of that visible church, the promises of the gospel, they come to you. Because you all belong unto that covenant of grace. This is not so. The promises of the gospel are sure. We heard in this morning that the Lord will certainly fulfill everything that He has spoken unto His own church. And if the Lord promises something unto us, and the Lord does not fulfill it, and then He comes into a contradiction in His own being, thus it is impossible that all of the promises of the gospel, they are directed to every single person within that visible church. The Lord Jesus has made it very clear as He preached, and as He made distinctions in His preaching, that there are sheep and that there are goats in that kingdom of heaven. That there are wheat and that there are tares. There is not one promise of the gospel for the reprobate. Not a single one. The promises of the gospel, they are for the elect church of God. We do not say that there are no promises of the gospel for those who are unconverted. No, we do not say that. There are certainly promises for those who are yet unconverted. Why? Because there are those who are yet unconverted who are lying under that seal of election. And then there are promises in the Word of God also unto them. From that side of God, it is impossible that those unconverted ones, those ones who serve out of mere form and custom, those that have nothing but a Pharisee within, those who desire to walk after the course of this world, there are promises concerning them. The Lord promises to gather His elect within this time. What did Peter say? The promise that is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That is, with that saving, irresistible call of His Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus prayed for His disciples. But what did He say? Neither pray I for these alone, but He says, I also pray for those whom Thou shalt give unto Me through their word. That Christ was praying already 2,000 years ago for those who are perhaps, may the Lord give, sitting also among us today. That is, that His promises are connected with an unbreakable bond to His intercessory work. Thus, we do not say that there are no promises for those who are unconverted. But we will say that those have no ability to appropriate those promises unto themselves. Why not? Because that appropriation is by faith. And there is no faith yet. Thus, they are not able to receive yet those promises which are given to them of the Lord. Of course, there are what we call the conditional promises in the Word of God. And a conditional promise comes with both its condition and its promise upon the fulfillment of this condition. That conditional promise is coming to every single one that is sitting under the preaching of that Word of God. Thus the Lord says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek, he says, and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Thus, a condition, and attached to that condition is a promise. And your congregation, what is now that condition? That condition that is in itself an impossibility without grace. Yes, we all pray. But we read in God's Word of the Lord saying that the prayer of man was not a prayer that is heard by God, because he prayed in order to consume it upon his lust. When does a man begin to pray? There is not one spiritual act that man is capable of as long as he is dead in sins and in trespasses. Thus, our natural prayers, even for spiritual things, they are prayers that are corrupted. They have within them, they contain within them, that which is not clean in the sight of God. And this asking and this seeking, this knocking in order that we may receive the benefits that God gives unto his people, and at the same time we may enjoy all the pleasures and the vanity of this world, this knocking, this seeking, this asking that is coming from such a corrupt heart is not that kind of asking and seeking that the Lord attaches his promise to, that so you shall find. No, but it is a true asking. It is a true seeking. It is a true knocking that the Lord indeed will give and hear and answer for his church. Cain also brought an offering. And yet we read directly that that offering that Cain brought was not acceptable unto God. And Cain knew it. Cain felt it. There are congregation but two covenants. There is a covenant of works and there is a covenant of grace. And you and I, each of us individually, belong unto one of these two covenants. And then it is very simple. Because if we belong unto a covenant of works, that means that not the promises, but it means that the curses that are written in the Word of God belong to us. we indeed may appropriate them unto ourselves. Because this is the reality, this is the truth, as long as we remain unconverted. But if we may be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, if we may be in a covenant of grace, what does that mean? That means all, each and every one of the great promises of God to His church also belong unto us. There is not the smallest one of the true church of God who is outside of the greatest promises spoken by God unto His people. Or when they are a child, then they are a child.
But congregation, now to receive the exercise of that faith, to believe it, that is now something else. This exercise of faith, to receive it to ourselves, that is also a gift of God. And there are those of the beginning of that faith, in that new birth, that are sincerely given to believe what their sins and their miseries are, that they deserve that wrath of God. But to be delivered from them, oh, this they are not able to believe. They do not dare to believe it. Upon what foundation may they believe it? Then we need to know why it is that I myself may believe that I am also one of that us unto whom all things are promised. And yet there is faith. Yet there is faith in the life of the people. But we say that there is a distinction in the objects of faith. What our fathers are speaking about here. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? Paul says, "He that cometh unto God must believe that He is." That is now in the first place. We must believe that He is. When does a man, boy, girl, begin to believe that God is? That is in that first moment that God gives that new birth. Then he begins to believe that God is. And then he begins, as Paul says, to come unto God. Thus God, one of the first objects of true saving faith, not in a historical way, oh, they all have this. But to believe in God by a true saving faith. What is the difference? Well, we read there came a time in the life of Manasseh. It is written, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. Congregation, do we also know That same faith in a saving way, as Manasseh may come to know. God Himself, the object of faith in true regeneration. And yet, it does not bring comfort. And our fathers, they are asking about that only comfort in life and in death. Asaph said, I remember God and was troubled. The thought of God brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. Is that also for you? That must be. That must be in that time that God becomes the object of true saving faith. Why? Because how only do we know God? We know Him then only as our Creator, as our Maker, and as our Judge. Thus, to think upon God is also to think upon my judgment that I have to appear before God. But at the same time, there is more. And that is so important. Because in that moment, then there is also a love that is born in the heart unto this God. Even though they see that this God, He is against me, necessarily because of my own sin. Still Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Oh, then the love for that God is born. I have transgressed against Him, must stand before Him. But my heart also desires communion with Him. That is the beginning. God, the first object of faith. No, not heaven. Not to fear hell. No, but God Himself. Then there is the Word of God. Then the Word of God becomes also a specific object of the faith of that people. They begin to believe the truth of that Word of God. That it is indeed God's Word, that it is not the Word of men. That it is a Word that is going to be completely fulfilled as they may see that so many things in it have been fulfilled already. Thus, not only God and not only His Word, but also in a specific way, the law of God becomes the object of true saving faith. Necessary. Why? If we see that we have to stand before our judge, then we also will need to know what is that sentence that is pronounced against us. What is the first thing, children, when you would be called before a judge of this world, what is now the first thing you will ask? You say, what have I done wrong? Thus, it is necessary that that law of God will also become an object of that true saving faith. And then not only to see that I have transgressed that law, but also because of the love of the God of that law that I begin to love that law itself. It is the law of God. It is the law of righteousness.
It is a holy law. It is a blessed law. Oh, how love I thy law. Not only the word as the law, but also the law of God. It is through that law that Paul says he was alive once without it, but then that law came and then he died. See then how the Lord is working through that law. And yet, with all this, true saving faith that people do not yet experience deliverance. No, that faith, that true, that saving faith, also has to come to receive another object. It also must be given to rest, to perceive another object. And what is this? This is the mediator. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ is the special object of faith. And it is this object that is so necessary for the salvation and for the comfort of His church. Outside of the knowledge of this object of faith and His mediatorial work, there is no solution for me. What does that mean? When I have to stand before my judge, I am guilty. And when I am only guilty and have nothing to pay, as long as I see nothing of a mediator, then there is for me no solution. There is only death. I need to be condemned. How does Christ become the object of faith in the life of His people? He becomes the object of their faith when the Lord shows Him unto them, when the Lord reveals Him unto them. So that was ever since the time of the fall, when He was revealed, when He was spoken of to our first parents. And upon this promise we say that church has hoped and lived from that day forward. But even when He came into the world, no one knew Him. No one knew Him. Until He revealed Himself. And so it remains. But let us sing Psalter 439. Stanzas 1 and 3. O Israel's God, how good thou art to all the true and pure of heart. Though paths of saints are fraught with evil, and thou showest favor to thy people. While faith sank low, I hardly knew that thou art Israel's keeper true. When in my grief I nurtured doubt, I well nigh slipped from ways devout. 1 and 3 of Psalter 439.
What is then necessary for a Christian to believe all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us? In the 12 articles, which we read Sabbath by Sabbath day, we have the objects of faith. Thus we see in them not only the necessity of faith, but also what objects that faith needs to fix itself upon. What is necessary for a Christian to believe for his salvation, for his only comfort in life and in death? And then we see what that faith concerns itself with which the Lord gives to his people. In the first place, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. These are all specific objects of faith. This is all promised by the Lord unto his people. These are the benefits of that covenant of grace that we hope to consider in more detail in the weeks that are to come. But congregation, we need this in a personal way. Do we also know something even of the first objects of that true saving faith? And indeed, our fathers have said it can go two ways yet. Until when? Until that mediator, until he becomes the special object of that true saving faith. That is when that heart of that bride begins to go out after him. The Lord demands faith. What kind of faith does the Lord demand of us? The Lord demands, congregation, in his word, that we repent and that we believe. What kind of faith is that? It is not just historical faith that we believe, but it is true saving faith that is demanded of every one of his creatures. Say, minister, we cannot do that. You began today. You said faith is a gift of God. That is true. That is true. Thus, how then are these two things reconciled? That is simple. God is just to demand of us that which we are no longer able to perform because of our own fault. Thus, though it is a gift of God, though it is not in the capability of man, it is just on the side of God to demand of each and every one of us true saving faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. And God is not pleased with us outside of true saving faith. And yet, congregation, there is also an order. When we think about that faith in that special object, the Lord Jesus Christ, so we have seen a little that there are different objects. And there must be an object that Christ himself must become the object of that faith in order to receive that true comfort. But there is also an order. There are steps in the knowledge of faith concerning that second person. And a person does not come immediately to the highest steps of faith, just as a little infant does not begin to speak with knowledge immediately about his father and his mother. And God's servants are accountable to lead their flock according to their ability in these steps of grace, that a man is not deceiving himself. Thus, this special object of faith, that mediator, is an object that in the first place the Lord is making room in the heart to receive. John Owen has written a beautiful piece concerning the objects of true saving faith, and then especially about this special object, Christ Himself. And he says that there are five steps in that knowledge of faith concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say that first step is? That first step in the true saving knowledge of Christ is, I say it in my own words, our need for Him. Our need for Him. Thus, he says, the first step in faith is truly to believe that salvation is not to be had in ourselves. If truly we will ever come to see a need for Him, then in the first place we need to have lost all that hope in ourselves. Thus, the need for Him, which is really nothing more than the knowledge of our misery, of our deep fall, that without me ye can do nothing. This is the first step, he says, in that true saving knowledge of Christ. Oh, may you ever be convinced, congregation, of this matter, that there is no hope from our own side. And how have we been taught this? Have we been taught this by an education? Have we been taught this even through the preaching? Or has the Lord taught us that in our deep need and desire to be brought again into His blessed communion, that we experience day by day that disappointment in ourselves, that we cannot bring ourselves into that right relation anymore with our Maker? I know that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. What will then the Lord show to such a person? That is, there is a way outside of yourself. That is now the second step that Owen speaks of. That the Lord has made a way. And then it is necessary that the Lord Himself will open to a person what that way is that He has made. What was the great sin of the Jews? They did not believe that the Lord Jesus was that way. They did not believe that He was the Messiah. Therefore, the Lord Jesus said to them, "You shall die in your sins, because you do not believe that I am He." That is now the third step that Owen writes of. That not only has the Lord made a way, but that Christ himself is that way that the Lord has made. That was the purpose of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed when he was on the earth. And then he held the people accountable for all those miracles. And he says, you have now seen those miracles, and you still do not believe that I am that mediator that was sent by God. That was also the reason that the Lord Jesus foretold his sufferings to his disciples. You read that he told them all these things, that when it is come to pass, he said, you might believe, what? The object? That I am he. Millions. Millions in this world, under the preaching of the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, do not come so far as to believe this. Oh, he is a good man. He is an example for us. We should follow his example. And then it will be well with us. But they do not see. They do not believe that he is the atonement. He is the substitute that has been provided by God to stand in the way of sinners. And then congregation, then we come now to the essence, of that true saving faith. And what is that? Oh, that a man, that a woman, that a little boy or a little girl may come in all his need, or to cast himself with all his burden and with all his impossibility upon this mediator. Oh, so the dog came unto him that she may eat but a few crumbs that fell from that master's table. Oh, the people, that they may be given by that true saving faith to take refuge in him as that city of refuge, that indeed my soul may find shelter in him and may flee to him as that strong tower. Oh, as that woman who had spent all that she had on other physicians, and in her great need was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And now, oh, she may come, and she may touch. She may touch. This is the essence of true saving faith. And here, congregation, is the comfort, the only comfort in life and in death. Here is the peace. Here is the security for that people who have sinned against God, or who have come to love him, and who are not able in their own strength to return to him anymore, and then to be given to cast all their care upon that Son of God. Here is the essence of that true saving faith. Oh, may we know. May we know this blessed part. So necessary to know as we are traveling through this world to that great eternity. There is more. Owen says there is a fifth step. It is a little different. It is a step that we would call reflective or reflexive. And it looks back
on all the way that the Lord has led me in my life. It looks upon the Word of God, how the Lord leads all His people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then I may see, by the grace of God, that indeed the Lord has given those times in my life that I may cast myself in full dependence as a wretched, as a miserable creature on that blessed Son of God. And then there is a people whom the Lord may give to say, He is mine and I am His. And there is a people who may be brought to know for themselves that indeed the Lord has forgiven them all their iniquity. Congregation, living in the world, from day to day, many blessings, multitude of them, nothing withheld from us. But this, is not this now? Is not this now the greatest blessing that a person could receive in his whole life? Oh, to receive comfort, true comfort in life and in death by a true saving faith. Blessed people. Do you think so too? Blessed people. Oh, it is a gift of God. Is it hopeless? Say, I cannot give myself that faith. No. Therefore, to wonder, it is a gift of God. And so there's a place to go for it. There is a place to go for it. It is not hopeless for any one of us. None. Because we can't believe. That makes it not hopeless, no. Because God is the giver of that faith by which He gives every blessing, the greatest blessing, unto His church. Oh, then, let us go. Let us go upon our knees. His arm that is not shortened, that it cannot save. And His ear that is not heavy, that it cannot hear. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, they are the blessings of Thy people. They are the blessings of Thy church. And we have before us our congregation. All Thou hast given them under our care. But Lord, we cannot give them one part of this that they stand in need of. Oh, it is a gift of Thee, Lord. Come then. Come unto us, each one and our children, that we may not be strangers of these blessings that are so necessary to know before that we die. And wilt Thou bring us safely to our homes, bless Thy word this day, and forgive our many sins. Help us in the week to come in all the labors of our hands. Help in catechizing our youth and our children. And wilt Thou help in each one our place in this world, but that the vanity of this life may disappoint us sorely, and that we may have no rest for the sole of our foot until we may receive this only comfort. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 235, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Lord, my petition heed. Now help me in my need, my Savior be. I am Thy servant, Lord. My trust is in Thy word. Mercy to me afford. I cry to Thee. 235, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.